My hot air, I guess. Mark 15:42. Who's laughing over there? Probably. All right, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God and the seriousness of the Word of God. It's okay to have fun, but it is time to note what it says. In Mark 15:42, "And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today asking for the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts, and that we might be challenged to a greater commitment and a greater service, a greater sacrifice for you. What we see in our day and in our own hearts and in our lives, a great falling away. Or it grieves us to see that truth has fallen in the street. And Lord, even last night as we observed the debate of the candidates, how terrible the condition of our nation. And so, Lord, today I pray that you might challenge my heart and the heart of these, your people. May, Lord, we make a difference. May there be something about us that was in the heart of Esther, and that we might come to understand that we are here in this time for the times, that we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Help us to be counted. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I do want to speak to you about this man, Joseph of Arimathea. His life is both a warning and an encouragement. He's an example of both what not to do and what to do. All four gospel writers tell us different information, and sometimes the same information about this man, Joseph. He is said to be from a place called Arimathea. It's not a particular place that we can identify today, though many think that it's the town of Ramah, which was about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem, the hometown of the prophet Samuel. The book of Matthew chapter 27 tells us that he was a man that of great wealth. He had a very expensive tomb there north of the city, and it's going to be used to bury temporarily Jesus Christ. In Luke, he's called a good man and a just man. The word good meant that he was ready. Joseph could be counted on. He was a man of integrity. And when it talks about him being a just man, he was an upright man. He was honest. He was a man that would honor God's word. But he's here in this passage also called an honorable counselor that we looked at. But first of all, I just want you to see that Joseph, as he started out, was a very bad and very poor example. I want you to go to John chapter 19, and we'll look and see what the Word of God says about him in John chapter 19. In John 19 and verse 38, it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus." Same account that we read in our text, but it gives us something about this man, and it says he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. When it talks about him being a disciple, it means that he was a saved man. He was one of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But no one knew it. Absolutely no one knew that he was saved. If he had been put on trial for being a Christian, there wouldn't have been enough evidence to convict him. Joseph refused to stand. He refused to be identified. Joseph is an honorable counselor, which means he's part of the Sanhedrin. Joseph clearly knew the Old Testament, and surely he knew the Psalms. And in Psalms 107 and verse 2, God by inspiration spoke through David and said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." That God's people ought to tell the world that they're God's people. That the redeemed of this world ought to be identified as who they are. Those rescued from the Japanese prison camps in World War II were not afraid to tell who their victor was that came and opened the gate and busted down the doors of the prison and let them out. They were proud of them. They appreciated them. They honored the soldiers that came and set them free. Those just recently rescued about a year and a half ago there when they had that sea captain, those pirates off of Mogadishu, Somalia, and our SEALs or some of our Navy goes out there, and they were able to rescue that captain from the pirates by their sharpshooters. They were not ashamed to be identified that they'd been redeemed, that they'd been rescued, and they're proud. And I'm sure that there's probably still some warm and welcome thoughts about those guys, and possibly even they stay in communication. But somehow here Joseph, whose life had been saved from the very fires of hell, that his eternal destiny had been secure in the blood of Jesus Christ, that he knew he's going to have a home in heaven, he knew that his sins was forgiven, yet somehow he would not identify with Jesus Christ. Now I'm afraid that there's within our hearts the similar situations where we will not stand up for the Lord. Our verse tells us a little bit about why he was secret. It tells us here in John 19 that for fear of the Jews, that he remained secret because of the Jews. It says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews." Listen, fear that leads us to hide our faith is evil. Amen. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Nothing good can come out of God's children being secret disciples. One day we will each stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not for our sins, but for what we could have done and didn't do. We're going to be judged. We're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. Those that we fear now, as he feared the Jews, those people that we fear, somehow we fear that we're going to offend them, somehow that we fear they might retaliate us. Listen, those that we fear now, if we do not raise our voices, if we do not present them the gospel message, they're going to die and go out into eternity lost and undone. The Bible tells us very plainly in the book of Ezekiel, and Paul relates to it, that the blood is going to be upon our hands. I don't understand all that. I don't understand that. I know that it's not going to make me lose my salvation, but the Bible clearly speaks that we ought to stand and be identified. We're to stand and warn this world of the judgment to come. And that their blood can be accountable to us. That can be laid to our charge. Nothing good ever comes out of fearing men. The Bible says that fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. We need to fear and respect God more than the fear of men. Someone said that The fear of God removes all other fears. And if you just sit and think about that, if we have a fear of God, and a fear of, not a terrifying fear, but a respectful fear and an honoring fear, and yes, a fear that just as children fear their parents, if they don't obey, they're going to be punished, but it's not a dreaded, terrifying fear. But the Bible, the saying there is that those that fear God have nothing else to fear. And Paul warned us about what we should be afraid of is offending God instead of offending men. In Galatians, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if it yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We all have different dispositions, and some of us are more outgoing than others. And it may not seem like that sometimes, but I really have to push myself, and sometimes I don't push myself to go and greet visitors and to talk to strangers and to make myself presentable. And that's something you need to pray for me about. But not everybody's outgoing when it comes to meeting people. And I'll tell you this so you can pray for me, but I really have a hard time going to the Pioneer's home. And you know, one of these days I'm going to be one of those pioneers. But there are people that need the Lord, and there are people that need fellowship, and they need people to reach out to them. But some of us, you know, are outgoing, and some of us are not so outgoing, and we can use those different excuses, or maybe there is some reality to that. But listen, not standing for Jesus is really not about our personalities. It's really not about being outgoing or not. In fact, it gets down to something very basic that ought to break our heart. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Listen, when I don't stand for Christ, it's an issue of love. I'm not afraid to tell the world that Susie Humphrey is my wife because I love her. I'm not afraid to be identified with my children. But when we will not be identified as a child of God, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, the basic issue gets down to this. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. And so he was a secret disciple. He is fearful of the Jews. He is fearful of being found out. Note another reason that he could have been fearful, not just because of the Jews, that he was of that race and nationality, but go with me to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57. In Matthew 27 and verse 57, it tells us something else about this man Joseph that could have played a part in his being a secret disciple. In Matthew 27 and 57, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And so it identifies him here as a rich man. Riches, and particularly love for riches, has always stood between God and man. And the Bible doesn't say that the love of money is the root of all evil. The money is the root of evil. Money is not evil, but it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And Timothy says that, but they that will be rich fall in temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And so there's something about wanting to advance. There's something about wanting to be more financially stable. There's something wanting to get a better job that puts us in a place that if we take a stand, we may not be able to do that. And there's something that makes us desire not to take a stand. I want you to just think back to one of the very first examples of that. It's in the book of Genesis. And here we have Abraham and his nephew Lot. And Lot's concerned not so much about whether he stands for God, but he was concerned about whether he becomes a very rich man. And so when Abraham said, you know, you go to the left or to the right, and we've preached that before, but I don't think he gave Lot the choice to look down and go to the in front of him, but he said, choose to the left or choose to the right. But Lot looked ahead of him, and he looked down, and he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, and he chose that because it was going to mean money for him. But let me say to you that when he went into Sodom and Gomorrah, he did not identify with God. And in fact, he's going to come, and when he finally comes out, and the angels come down, and they tell them that, you know, you're going to be destroyed, and he calls for his sons-in-laws, and he tells them, up and flee out of this. He was as one that mocked. Why was he one that mocked? Because he was a man that was a just man, the Bible tells in 1 Peter. But he put his riches before standing with God. Listen, we're already going to inherit a place that has streets made out of gold. Why not stand for that one today? Why not stand for the Lord now? In the parable of the sower, again, it was riches that crept in. And I realize the parable of the sower is about salvation. And we're going to talk more about that this afternoon. But in the parable of the sower, it says in about the seed falling there. And it says, and he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And he becometh unfruitful. There's a deceitfulness about riches that cause us not to stand for the Lord. That somehow our focus is upon the media. Somehow our focus is upon just what's going on. And there seems to be, you know, I mean, we're living in a climate, we're living in a society where it's not popular to stand for the Lord. And boy, you could see it last night on the debates that were taking place. And they wanted to hint at it, but there's no one that wanted to stand up and say, listen, we're not going to support abortions because it's evil. God condemns it. We're not going to support homosexual marriages because God says it's a sin and it'll send you to hell. Where is the prophet of God today? Where is those that stand for the truth today? Why is America in the place it's in today? I'll tell you why. Because we have too many Josephs of Arimathea amongst us. And what's the problem? We don't love the Lord enough to stand for Him. It was the riches that crowded out, the deceitfulness of riches. It was the riches that kept the rich young ruler from repenting of his sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. The fishermen of Galilee readily left their boats and their fishing tackle, but Joseph Arimathea was a rich man, and he was slow to leave all for Christ's sake. The Bible tells of the fishermen, and when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And you try to analyze that, and you say, why did they forsake all and follow him? You know, well, I'm trying to say here, well, one was just fisherman, and another was very rich. But, you know, that was a fishing business. They had partners. There was some money. There was some financial stuff involved there. They were just making their living. But the issue gets down to this when he turns to Peter and he says, will you also go away? Will you also go away? Will you go with the rest of them? Will you not stand with me, Peter? And Peter said, where else can we go? you have the words of eternal life. Not only was it the fear of the Jews and these riches, but it also, he was a very prominent figure, and that may have influenced him being a secret disciple. Go back with me again to our text in Mark chapter 15, in verse 43. It says, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. It calls him an honorable counselor. That word counselor tells us this about Joseph. It tells us that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of that 70-member court, Supreme Court, that religious court, that religious group of members that's going to condemn Jesus. But he didn't vote for that. But he was a religious leader. He was one of the outstanding leaders of the politics and of the religious realm in Israel. He was amongst the elite. He was a very, very important person of that 70-member Supreme Court. That court possessed ultimate power in all Jewish matters and of religion and even in social life. They were immensely powerful men. You remember that this was the group that condemned Jesus to death. And it also says that he was an honorable counselor, which means that he had a good standing. He was very influential. He was respected. Literally, Joseph was a leader among the leaders. He was well known. He was respected among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. If you look at Governor Rick Perry, and I'm on kind of politics tonight because it's been in the news, but you look at Governor Rick Perry of Texas, he's done a lot. And he's been very successful in politics. He was running, of course, he is running for president, and Governor Perry wanted the backing of the Southern Baptist Convention, and Rick Perry claims to be a Christian. And so he went to a meeting where Pastor Robert Jeffress was to introduce him. And Robert Jeffress is the pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas. That's a famous church among Southern Baptists. W.A. Criswell was pastor there for years, and before that, a guy named Jewett and was there amongst other men, but they've pastored for a long time. And here Jeffress introduces him, and Jeffress stated this either after or during the time that they were together. He says, evangelical Christians should not vote for Mitt Romney because he's a Mormon, therefore not a real Christian. Historically, Jeffress said, evangelical Christianity has never embraced Mormonism as a branch of Christianity. Mormonism has always been treated as a cult. In fact, the Southern Baptist Convention, which is the largest Protestant denomination in the world, officially labels Mormonism as a cult. It does not embrace the historical tenets of evangelical Christianity. Jeffress went on later after that and said, Mitt Romney is a good moral person, but that does not make him a Christian. Well, he told the truth. And later, when Rick Perry was confronted with that, the man that he let him introduce him and brag upon him, when Rick Perry was confronted with that, Rick Perry said, I do not believe that Mormonism is a cult. Well, why did he say that? Because he was like Joseph of Arimathea. He's a man of influence. He's a man who's trying to make his way, but he would not stand for God. Perry was smoked out of the woodwork for what he truly was. Joseph was a secret disciple, and he didn't want to be identified because, listen, his position was a very important position. Fear of losing position keeps one a secret disciple. Fear of losing friends keeps one a secret disciple. Fear of losing your job keeps one a secret disciple. We live in a day where people are fired just for having a Bible on the job. Listen, there's something wrong. And we say, well, we don't want to have to answer to the boss. Well, let me tell you, you're going to answer to the big boss. We're going to have to answer to God. Fear of being embarrassed. Let me ask you. Do you ever go around your activity in this world as an undercover agent for the Lord? Or do you stand boldly? I'm not saying being obnoxious. I'm just saying being identified. I fear we can say, I feel certain that we can say that Joseph of Arimathea was a real loser in this time in his life. Just think about it. He had an opportunity to walk with God personally. He had an opportunity to live. And here, all the instructions, he could have been along with the other disciples. Think of what the other disciples had. Not only did they get to hear him preach that great Sermon on the Mount, but they got to talk to him after the Sermon on the Mount. Joseph missed out on that. He wasn't amongst the 12 that could have encouraged him and told him to be bold. Joseph lost many of those familiar talks that the Lord had after the multitude was addressed. He missed the secret training and the strength that the Lord gave. He missed having a mentor that was the greatest mentor that was ever been that walked the face of this world. Joseph surely was a weaker, sadder, less useful man because he followed the Lord from afar off. Perhaps we hear no more of Joseph of Arimathea in the Scriptures because he never had all those opportunities that he could have had. He missed out by being a secret disciple. Let me tell you something. If you stand for the Lord, He'll honor you. Even if you stand and die, He'll honor you. We're not going to lose in standing for the Lord. And you know what? You may win someone to Christ. Someone may be saved. But note also in our text that something changed. Something changed that brought Joseph out of the woodwork. And the Bible says here that it uses this strong term, boldly, that he went in boldly. It says there in verse 43 of Mark 16, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Now listen, that was not an insignificant thing. That took tremendous courage. That took, as it said here, boldness. As a member of the Sanhedrin, listen, as a member of the Sanhedrin, when the Sanhedrin found out that Joseph went in to before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, he was done. The Supreme Court justice was kicked off the court. He was done. But not only that, listen, Pilate, the authority of the land, Pilate who had the ability to declare capital punishment, Pilate had just declared Jesus to be crucified, and he had no reason to do it. And now as this guy comes, he has a possibility when he comes in and says, you know, can I have his body, Pilate? Pilate could have said, well, who are you? And are you following him? Are you also trying to stir up resurrection against Rome? Are you also following and saying that the people shouldn't pay taxes to Rome? Are you a follower of Jesus? Then he also had his life in jeopardy to be arrested himself. But he took a stand. The Bible does tell us something about Joseph. In Luke chapter 23, 51, it says, the same had not consented to the council and the deed of them. He was Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself waited for the kingdom of God. Already, God had begun to work here, and God's beginning to do some things, but when they took the vote, however they took the vote, Joseph never voted. But we don't have any record either of him standing up and saying, listen, what you guys are doing is criminal. He just didn't consent to the murder of Jesus. The Jews had gotten Pilate to condemn Jesus for treason, and he could have been, as we said, arrested, being sympathetic with that. When Joseph identified himself with Jesus, he's off the Sanhedrin. Joseph lost his power. He lost his popularity. And then one of the most important Jewish celebrations was to take place just a few hours. The Passover. The Passover, of course, commemorated them coming out of Israel, coming out of Egypt. The Passover, of course, speaks about the Messiah we know coming, Christ dying upon the cross. But the Passover was a feast that was very important in Israel. In fact, Jerusalem at this time is going to be flooded with people. People came from all over. And we know when you get over to the book of Acts, and it gives that great list of different places that people were from when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that because people would come to the Passover and then they would stay for the Feast of Pentecost, so they'd get two of them in, but they travel from all over the world. Jerusalem is full. It's a very important. And see, the head of the family, he was responsible when they killed the Passover lamb, that he's supposed to distribute the food, and you know, they had a restriction on how many people should be there, and and if you didn't have enough people in your family, you go and unite with the next family. There's supposed to be so many people to eat the lamb. And so it was a big deal. It was bigger than missing Thanksgiving with your family. This had more important things. But listen, when Joseph touched the body of Jesus, he immediately put himself in a place where he is defiled. And he could not observe the Passover. Man, word was traveling fast. Did you hear about Joseph? Joseph went in before Pilate. He went into Pilate's presence, that heathen Pilate. He went into his house and begged the body of Jesus. What's gone wrong with him? Ever had your family, you that have been saved out of families that aren't saved, think you're crazy? What's wrong with Joseph? Well, he had some things to. It was something that was a big deal. I'm not saying it's not a big deal to stand for the Lord. But I'm saying this. It was the greatest deal of all the universe when the Lord stood for me. And why wouldn't I stand for him? It cost him something to be a true disciple. The Lord said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What was it that brought Joseph into the public being identified with Jesus? Well, it was not the miracles of the Lord that Joseph either saw or knew of. It was not the marvelous discourses, the Sermon on the Mount, or when he would have put into a boat and pushed off a little bit in the sea, and then with wonderful acoustics. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but if you're out in a boat, the acoustics are wonderful, and he could have preached in all over that region. You could have heard him. And it wasn't those messages that moved Joseph. It was not even the willingness of the Lord to live in poverty, nor the Lord's love, nor the Lord's humility. Those played a part, surely. But he'd seen that all during that 3.5 years and not stood for the Lord. There was not even his holy, sin-free life. Those may have helped a little bit, but what moved Joseph to stand for Jesus Christ as he saw Jesus die? The songwriter said, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near the cross he stood. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled. to think he died for me. I remember as a 13-year-old boy, after being under conviction for years, going to church and the Word of God being preached and powerfully the Spirit of God dealing with my heart. And I don't claim to have the mind of God, but I just felt that day that God was saying, all right, listen, I'm not going to put up with you forever. I'm not going to continually suffer with you forever. Today's the day of salvation. And I realized to the fullest degree that I ever have in all my life, the seriousness of my sin, the depths of my depravity, how much I deserved hell. And at the end of the message, of course, traditionally, the invitation was given. And I stepped into the aisle. And what overwhelmed me is that God instantly received me and saved me. He got a dirt bag, and I got to be an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He got a great record of sin, and he got to pay for it. And the death of Jesus Christ became more real to me than ever before. Joseph saw Jesus humbly going as a lamb to the cross. No doubt those other soldiers, those other two men that the soldiers bring are fighting and holding back. And no doubt when they begin to nail him on the cross, they cursed the soldiers. But Jesus goes as a lamb to the slaughter. Joseph no doubt saw that. Joseph heard Christ look down from the cross and pray, Father, not Father, judge him, or Father, send lightning and kill them all. But Jesus prayed, Father, forgive him, because they don't know what they're doing. Joseph got to hear Christ cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He saw how he died. Normally it takes 2 to 3 days to die of crucifixion, and that's of course why they broke the bones of the other legs, because they wanted them to suffocate quickly because they couldn't push up to relieve the pressure on their chest and breathe. But he saw that Jesus didn't die like a normal man. He died like deity. He gave his life. And he heard the soldiers say, surely this was the Son of God. And somehow, surely Joseph was moved by the death, and that for 3 hours, from noon to 3 o'clock, the sky was dark. And he heard him, as the sun returned, say, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Look! Oh, look at the cross today. Christ died for you. Can we not stand? The Bible says, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Galatians says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified in me and I unto the world. But I want you to also note that Joseph came out of the woodwork at the exact moment that he was needed the most. The bodies would have been taken off the cross there at sundown and disposed of by the Roman soldiers in the quickest, cheapest, and easiest way. Maybe a mass grave. Maybe they're just thrown out to rot. But they're going to be, those soldiers are going to dispose of those bodies quickly. But you know, God wanted this body to be put in a very secure tomb, because he wanted to assure the world that the resurrection indeed took place. The prophecy of Scripture rested upon Joseph coming out of the shadows. Isaiah says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And the soldiers intended to bury him with the wicked, the other two wicked men, because they considered him a criminal. But instead, Joseph is going to give him an honorable burial." You see, the providence of God is in all of this. Joseph is there at the right time. Joseph, like Esther, had come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Let me say to you and to me, this is our time. I do not know if it's not true that the world needs people that will stand for Jesus Christ now more than any time in history. Spurgeon gave an illustration off the coast of Wales by a community with a strange name called Mumbles. In his day, there was a boy out there off the coast that had a great bell on it that would warn whenever the ships would come in of the dangerous rocks in the area. And when the sea was not up and was calm, the bell was quite quiet. But when the winds were out and the great waves rushed in towards the shore, it began to swing and the tones of the bell began to sound out over that great storm-tossed sea. And those on the ocean would be warned. Now, there is a time, I believe, that the saved men live in very calm, silent times. But when the wind blows, when the raging is growing worse and worse, we need to sound the bell. The signs upon us is that there's not just rough seas coming, but there's a great tsunami coming. Something I learned about tsunamis on PBS this week is that when a tsunami comes, it's not like waves coming in. It's just a big wave, and it comes in and goes back, comes in and goes back. When the tsunami wave comes, and it just keeps coming. It doesn't retract. It just keeps coming. Let me tell you, that there's a tsunami of morality upon us, or immorality upon America. Listen, there is war upon our soil. Somehow we think as Christians, because we have this concept, but we always fight the war over there. That we want to fight in Afghanistan to keep it over there. We want to fight in Iraq to keep it over there. That we went and fought in Japan to keep it from over here. And the war is there, and we go for the war, and we come back and we come back home, and we're at peace. But listen, the war is on our soil. The spiritual warfare is here in our present day. It's at your job site. It's in your home. It's a time to stand. Jeremiah said, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And so he said, there's the prophets of the land, they're prophesying falsely, and they're just telling people what they want to hear, and the priests are just, you know, going about their work so they can get their, by their means, they're doing what they think's best, and then they're doing it so they can make a living. But what's heartbreaking about what Jeremiah said, he said, "And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" What's going to be the end of America? if we remain secret disciples. It's time to take a stand. Have not the enemies of the cross gone far enough in our day? Do we not feel within our souls the desire to stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross? Is it not time to raise the royal banner when the homosexual crowds will quote John 21:20 and said, "Then Peter, turning around, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" And they tell us that Jesus loved John and he was a homosexual. Is it not time to take a stand? Listen, homosexuals are saying everything today. And when Christians take a stand, we're going to shut up. But we got the truth. And listen, those poor homosexuals are going to die and go to hell. Is it not time to lift the royal banner? Is it not time to stand when men like Joel Osteen, who has 30,000 members in his church, speaking to Larry King about the Muslim religion, says that, "Well, I don't believe they're wrong. I believe that here's what the Bible teaches, that from Christian faith, that is what I believe, but I just think that only God will judge a person's heart," when the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." When Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." When John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Listen, when Baptists and Muslims are getting together, there's something evil about that. And we simply need to take a stand. Is it not time to stand when the Mormons say Jesus is the brother of Satan? Is it not time to raise the banner high when our Lord's name is dragged in the dirt and the great cross work of Calvary is mocked? Is it not time to stand up and be named as followers of Jesus, who Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me," but we live in a world of abortion that will not even suffer children to be born. Is it not time to stand up when same-sex marriages are being supported from the White House to many state houses? It's an abomination. Is it not time in this world of mankind, there's much like the men who were blind and pushed and pushed and pushed against the door of Lot's house, is it not time for us to say, "Listen, there's a cure for that blindness"? Is it not time to stand and share Jesus Christ with this great lost, perishing sea of mankind? Listen, neighbors and co-workers and friends and family are on their way to hell. Let us look at the cross. Let us see that the sins of ours was laid upon him. Let us understand that when he got hit and was bruised, he was bruised for our iniquities. Let us understand that he was wounded for our transgressions. When Joseph saw Christ die, I don't even know if he understood completely about Christ's coming resurrection. I doubt if he did. But Joseph knew this, that this wonderful man was dying for something more than just his own life. And Joseph went in and begged the body of Jesus. How is it with you today? Who knows that you're a Christian? If we're tried on being Christians, would they have enough evidence to convict us? Are we standing for Christ and humility and love and a backbone, not being militant. I think some of what I've said today seemed to be a little militant. Not necessarily being militant, but to stand, like it says, put on the whole armor of God and stand ye therefore. God wants us to stand. He wants us to be identified. He wants to use us. He wants to take 12 men. One of them betrays. 11 truly saved. There's going to be about 120 in the upper room. He wants to take those men and change the world by them simply standing and being identified with Jesus Christ. Now, I know I can only speak for myself, and the Holy Spirit can only speak to your lives. But I know I'm not always the man I need to be. And Joseph went, I don't know when in the ministry of Christ he was saved, but Joseph went weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks being a secret disciple because he is fearful. But one of the things, surely, that he saw in the Lord at his death, especially when he said, Father, forgive them that they know not what they do, he saw that here is someone who loves me greater than I've ever been loved before. Here is someone that loves me with a perfect love. Here is someone that loves me with an everlasting love. And the Bible tells us that perfect love casteth out fear. You see, the issue this morning is that we may need to bow in our pew, or if you feel like you need to come here and pray at the altar to just make it more secure in your heart. The issue that we may need to deal with is, do we really love the Lord or love this world? Are we in love with ourselves, or is Christ first? John was known as the disciple that Jesus loved. John wrote that himself. And John was used to write the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the great revelation of John. John was the last of the disciples to be killed. And John was someone who everyone knew was a follower of Jesus Christ. What kept him moving? What kept him going on? What kept him pushing on? Because he could say, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. Listen, folks. If you're saved here today, the only thing that makes you anything is God loved you and Jesus died for you. I'm not ashamed of my parents. My parents loved me. They were good parents. I'm not ashamed of my wife. I'm not ashamed of my children. But is the Lord ashamed of me? That's the issue. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Years ago in Russia, or no, here in America, there was a famous atheist that gave a lecture trying to disprove the existence of God. And at the end, He began to mock the people and say, after what I've given you, after I've given you all this information, is there anyone here that wants to stand up and say they're a Christian? Because he's fixing on just annihilating him with his logic. In that great auditorium in the back of the room, two little teenage girls stood up. And they began to walk the aisle. And they began to sing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. And it broke the meeting up as others began to stand up and sing. Listen, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep me and keep that which I've committed unto him. Let's stand for the Lord. Father, we thank you today for the example of Joseph. We ask for your mercy and grace in our life to serve you in a greater capacity. Lord, forgive me for putting love of self and love of this world before love for you. Help me to be what I need to be. Thank you, Lord, that we can do all things through Christ. May you have your will and way in every individual heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Chris, what number, please?